Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, okay? And for those of you that have been with us for a while, you know we've been a while in both the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the plan is to actually finish 2nd Thessalonians today. So, yeah, laughter from the audience, there you go. All right, you know how that goes. I always plan on doing something and, you know, maybe we cover it. Exactly, yes, okay. But what I want to do is we're going to pick back up at verse 6. We covered in, I think, sufficient detail verses 6 down to verse 15, the basic concept last week, and so we really just have a few more verses to look at, but we do want to review a little bit. So if you will pick up with me at verse 6, follow along. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3. Notice verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again here this morning as a family of believers in this building and just for the purpose of coming together, studying your word and growing in understanding and appreciation of who you are and an appreciation of your grace. And we ask that as we study this passage this morning that we would allow the details that are here to impact our thinking and therefore impact our lives and to do so for your glory. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. All right. Well, as you can see, again, here from verses 6, really down to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is bringing this book to a close. As we mentioned last time, there's several things to keep in mind about this last section here. He's obviously talking about, look down, if you would, at verse 10. I'll ask you some questions. This is all by way of review from last week. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So he's talking about this issue of, you know, working and eating and so forth. He describes it in look down at verse 6. You see where he says, "Every brother that walketh disorderly." See that? And down in verse 6 there. And then if you'll look down at verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy up bodies." Remember first that Paul is speaking here about believers. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers. All right, so he's talking about believers in the local assembly at Thessalonica. Now, how does the Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul here, how does the Spirit define what he means by disorderly conduct? What is it? Okay, why was that disorderly? Who remembers? Why is it disorderly if someone's... Okay, so you got to remember, you have to remember the background of the book of both books, first and in this case, 2 Thessalonians. What had happened was this, and you want to follow this along very carefully. Think about this very carefully. Is there any dispute or any discussion within Christian circles in relationship to the coming of Christ, whether or not Christ is going to come in what they call a pre-tribulation rapture, or whether there's only just the second coming of Christ? Is there any discussion in Christianity about that? There's quite a bit, okay? There's the view that One view that says Christ comes before the tribulation period, that's called pre-tribulation, and takes the believers from the earth to the heavens. Okay, they call it the rapture. There's another view that says, no, Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period. It's just the second coming, and they kind of lump everything together. Well, what had happened is that the Thessalonians had received a document that led them to the conclusion, number one, that Paul wrote the document, and number two, that they were going through the tribulation period, and that the day of Christ was at hand. And it shook them up. If you look at chapter 2, once again, I know this is review, I'm going to do this quickly. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. See there, the gathering, that's the rapture. Now watch verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. See, they got a document, they got a written document that had Paul's name forged to it, so they thought it was from Paul, and that document said the day of Christ was at hand, and if it was at hand, then that means they're in the day of the Lord. And it shook them up big time. You can see, not soon shaken in mind and trouble. Someone made the comment last week, sound doctrine is what will stabilize the believer. False doctrine will shake you up. That's critical. Sound doctrine will stabilize us as believers. False doctrine will shake you up. Now, because there were some at Thessalonica that thought by that letter, and because of the persecutions that they were going through, they thought they were in the tribulation period. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth and was instructing the apostles as far as going through the tribulation period, what did he tell them in relationship to food, clothing, shelter, water? What did he tell them? Take no thought about it. How come take no thought? Because the Lord was going to supernaturally provide for them. Just like when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he supernaturally, all the signs and miracles and wonders, and then the manna, the quail, the protection, things like that. Hence, in one of the most important prayers he ever taught them, it's called the Our Father prayer. He taught them to say, give us this day our, what? Our daily bread. In the wilderness, they got daily bread. Well, in that tribulation period, they're going to need daily bread, like their forefathers in the wilderness. So he told them that when they're in that tribulation period, looking for his second coming to bring the kingdom, they were to take no thought for the material necessities of life. Not only that, he told them to sell all that they had. And by the way, they did that in early Acts, didn't they? So, would it have been right at that time, in that program, for the apostles to not work and expect God to provide for them miraculously? The answer is absolutely yes. So what's happened here at Thessalonica is because some of these guys in this local assembly, they read this false document that confused the dispensations is what it did. It kind of blended them together. It led them to believe that they were going through the day of the Lord. Hence, since Jesus told them, take no thought, they said, well, I'm not going to go get a job because he'll just miraculously provide for me. And then when they looked at the added fact that they were going through intense suffering, they came to the conclusion, yes, this must be the tribulation period. That's why Paul writes this here. I mean, it's look at again how he says it. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of, from who? And who is that? Look at verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. See that? Look at down at verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Did the Apostle Paul think he was going through the tribulation period? He didn't, did he? The Apostle Paul was not functioning based upon the instructions that Christ taught the 12 apostles in relationship to going to the day of the Lord. That's huge, gigantic. Okay? He says, verse 10, for even when we were with you this, we commanded you that if any would not work, now they should eat. Now think about this. I'm going to emphasize here something, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, if you would. Look at this. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Well, so, what authority did the Apostle Paul have to command anybody? You see where I'm driving at? The repeated reference, follow us, this we command you, follow us, follow us. Why should they even listen to Paul? That's why, right there. Yeah, look, hold 2 Thessalonians, go back to Romans chapter 11. This is why. And when we're emphasizing this, we're not at all trying to elevate the Apostle Paul above the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course not. We're simply conveying the fact that Scripture very clearly teaches us that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. That it's the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom Christ gave the information about the particular dispensation in which we currently live. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God on the chart. It's just right here. Okay? So look at how it says it in Romans 11. Watch this. Look at Romans 11 down at verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. See that there? Romans 11, 13. Paul's office is what he's magnifying. He's not magnifying his person. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, go to Galatians chapter number 1. Where did the Apostle Paul get the information that he preached and wrote about? Where did he get it? Look at Galatians 1. Exactly, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, 11 says this. It says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, when Saul got saved, became Paul the Apostle, he gets saved, it's recorded in Acts 9, right? He didn't go back to Jerusalem to Peter and say, now Peter, teach me what Christ taught you. He didn't do that. Isn't that fascinating? Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. That comes as a shock to many people. Paul's not one of the 12. He has a separate and distinct apostleship from that of the 12 apostles. So when he first gets saved, he actually goes into Arabia for several years and then to Damascus and then later on to Jerusalem. And he makes several trips to Jerusalem through the Acts period. But he doesn't go there for the purpose of sitting at the feet of Peter and the other apostles as their student. That verse tells you he gets the information that he's preaching, he gets it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul personally saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face on, to the book of Acts from Acts 9 to Acts 28, on probably 4 to maybe 5 different occasions. He actually saw the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Actually saw him. Just exactly like I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. Yes, once he was, says he was caught up into paradise in the third heavens. Isn't that fascinating? You know? So, when the Apostle Paul, if you'll go back to Thessalonians, that also addresses the whole idea of this other document. Why would somebody write a document and attach Paul's name to it when they themselves knew they were forging it? What were they trying to do? They're trying to deceive. By putting Paul's name to it, what are they implying and suggesting? I'm talking about counterfeiting it. What are they implying and suggesting? authority. Because it was well known that the Apostle Paul is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ raised up and committed the truth for and about the dispensation of grace. Okay? So when he says in 2 Thessalonians 3 there about this thing to follow us, this we commend you to follow us and so forth, he's not speaking as Paul a man, just giving his own opinion. He's speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles. And hence, this is what God the Holy Spirit had him write. Sound doctrine makes a difference. Where you go in the scripture to get your doctrine for today makes a difference. It absolutely makes a difference. And as Paul brings this book to a close, watch how he kind of summarizes this. Look at verse 16 now. See how he says at verse 16 now. See how he's kind of bringing it all together. 3:16 I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Did I say 2 Timothy? I might have said 2 Timothy, but it's 2 Thessalonians. So watch this. He says now. See how he's going to wrap this all together. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. That's a great verse. But what does it mean? Think about this. What was the occasion for which Paul wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians? They were shaken up. Now, did they belong to the God of peace? Yeah, absolutely. If you're saved, if you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you belong to Christ forever, period. And by the way, that's good news, okay? In case, you know, it's good that there are no, well, yeah, but what about? If you've trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God is faithful, even when we are not. And that's good to know. That way you're free to love Him back because of His love for you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under this performance system where failure manifests, you know, our condition. We're under grace where His goodness manifests His love. It's a totally different perspective of how to live life as a believer. All right? So we do belong to the God of peace. We are His. He is ours. Well, then, in what sense then, when he says, verse 16, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Well, isn't he already? Is that a meaningless statement? Isn't the Lord with us? Isn't the God of peace with us? If so, why then does he say, the Lord give you peace and the Lord be with you? Okay. You have to trust the truth to let it work. They were confused. So look at the great contrast again. Chapter 2, verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind. You see that? Were they experiencing the God of peace right then and there? They were not at all. They're all shooken up. And rightfully so. I mean, think about it. If they had been taught personally by the Apostle Paul, which they had been, that they were going to be taken off, the Lord was going to take them to glory before the resumption of the prophecy program, so pre-trib, all right? If they'd been taught all along by the Apostle Paul that they're part of the dispensation of grace in this new program, and that the Lord is going to come back and receive them into glory in the event that we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in your Bible, by the way. But the doctrine is certainly there, okay? But if all along Paul had been teaching them that concept, that doctrine, and then all of a sudden this document comes in, written by the Apostle Paul, supposedly, and says, oh, by the way, you're not going to be raptured, you're going to be here. Would that shake you up? I mean, if I've been teaching you for years that, you know, we're going to go up in the pre-tribulation rapture, and all of a sudden I came up and said, you know what, guys, I think I changed my mind. You know, I probably should duck, right? And so forth. You say, what are you talking about, John? You know, you say, dude, sit down. Well, let us teach you for a while. Kind of a thing. It absolutely shook them up. So they were not experiencing the peace of God. All right? So once again, I say it this way. Sound doctrine makes a difference in your life. You ever heard of the phrase unrealistic expectations? What does that mean? Unrealistic expectation. What's that? I didn't hear what he said. Oh, okay. What's that? Well, but what does the phrase mean, though? Unrealistic expectations. What does the phrase mean? But what does it mean? You're giving me specific examples, but I'm saying the concept is this. You're expecting something based upon a belief about something. But the expectations are unrealistic because the belief is wrong. The basis of your expectation is wrong, therefore the expectation is not going to come to pass. So the concept of unrealistic expectations, we all have them, we all live with them and so forth, and y'all gave some interesting examples, okay? All right? Well, think about spiritually the concept of unrealistic expectations. If we are expecting God to do certain things or act in certain ways, and then those things don't happen, okay, well now what do we do? What goes on in our thinking? Okay, so maybe the rest of it was wrong, or what else? What else do we think? Maybe Scripture was wrong, or what else? If only I believed more. If only I had more faith. What'd you say? Yeah, exactly. See, so often, what you tend to hear about what God is and is not doing in the life of believers is in the realm of expecting God to manipulate external circumstances to improve your life for His glory. Isn't that true? You know what I'm telling you is true. You hear the stories. You hear the moving experiences. God did this. God did that. And then, so when you hear those moving stories, you almost feel left out because, wow, that was, if only God would do something like that in my life. You know, I'm like, you know, chopped liver, the redheaded stepchild kind of a concept. You know, God, come on, please, Lord, I'm here. You know, so we have unrealistic expectations because, frankly, we've been taught wrong doctrine. And so if we're looking for and expecting God to work in ways in which He is not working or do things that He doesn't say He's doing, in fact, maybe even the opposite, but we've been taught that and we're looking for it and it doesn't happen, now what do we do? Well, we either begin to question ourselves, or did I have enough faith, or well, maybe God's trying to take me in a different direction, maybe God's trying to show me something different, or listen, that, none of that's a walk of faith. That's a walk based on sight and experience. It's an experience-based faith instead of sound doctrine-based faith. Now, what's the problem with walking by experience? It changes all the time. Therefore, there's no what? There's no standard. There's no standard. Since it's always changing, there's no standard. There's no solid foundation upon which to come to the next conclusion. There's no stability. If it's always changing, you know, how do you build on a foundation that's always moving and so forth? So when Paul says here in this passage, in fact, let me just run several references with you if you would. You see how he says at verse 16, are you in 2 Thessalonians 3:16? He says, now the Lord of peace Himself, see the personal aspect here, give you peace always by all means. Well, when Paul says here by all means, does he mean in like the idea of by all means by means of, like you said, winning the lottery? Or taking all your problems away. Is that the all means here? No, it isn't, because your problems aren't all taken away. Right? And you didn't all win the lottery. That's the fact. The way that God gives us peace, the way that we experience the peace of God that we already have, peace with God, the way that we as believers experience the peace of God, Philippians says, which passeth all understanding. It is as a result, not of God calming down the external circumstances. Rather, it is as a result of a trusting sound doctrine which calms down the inner man, regardless of the external circumstance. And just understanding that is just gigantic in being able to walk by faith. Not looking by sight, not looking to experience, but instead trusting His Word. These Thessalonians, they had gotten a false document. The experience was they got a false document. It's said to be signed by Paul. So they read it, they thought it was signed by Paul, and therefore that Paul sent it to them. It shook them up. And rightfully so. False doctrine shook them up. Shook them up. The experience was they got this document. The false doctrine shook them up. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to correct what the information was in that false document, to restabilize their thinking. And now, he says, okay, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The all means is the doctrine. Look at a series of references, how often the Apostle Paul uses that idea of the God of peace, the God of peace. Look over with me. I'm just going to run some references here. Go to Romans 15. Watch this. Romans 15. And verse 13. And if you're taking notes or have something to write with, just jot these down. A lot of times it's funny because people, nowadays a lot of people have their Bibles on their cell phones, you know, their iPads, and so they've taken their notes on that. So, you know, nowadays when you ask someone if they have a pen and paper and so forth, they'll say no, and they say, how are you taking notes? They hold up their phone. Just like putting notes on their phone, which is fine, I guess. Watch this. Romans 15:13 says this. Look at how he says it. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? See that? In believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What is the power that the Holy Ghost uses in the life of the believer? It's the written Word of God. That's why Scripture is essential. The power of the Holy Ghost is the Word of God. It's Scripture. It's the very words on the page of the Word of God. So in that verse says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you and I in our life as believers, if we feel like we're just void of joy and peace, that verse tells us how to get it back. By the way, it's not us trying to get it either. It's because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? It's what the Spirit of God produces in us as we believe His Word. Fill with all joy and peace in believing. There is no joy and peace in doubt. There's no joy and peace in false doctrine. Okay? I think Joseph, you had a question or comment? Yes, exactly right. Everybody hear what he said? And then repeat it for the microphone, the people that are listening on the internet and so forth, is one of the, I won't be able to use the exact way you said it, but it was very good the way you said it, okay? But the idea is that living under the law, you really can't experience the peace of God. How come? Yeah, because there's always that conflict, right? Of have I done enough? Was it good enough? Did I perform enough? But you're not under the law, you're under grace. So under grace, it's not about us. Christ is enough. He did enough. His work was accepted. He is perfect. We've been accepted in Him. We have total, complete forgiveness in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're complete in Him. See the difference? The pressure's off you. That's who you are in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Fred, go ahead. Exactly what that is. Yes, the great contrast between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter number 8. That's exactly what that is. Yeah, good. Okay, so watch this real quickly then. Stay there this time in the book of Romans. And then look at verse 33 of chapter 15. And he's going to bring this up again. Chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. How is the God of peace with us? Through His Word, as we believe His Word, right? Look over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, let's run some references here. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Watch this verse. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? But of peace." See, if you're in confusion, what got you there and what's holding you there is not sound doctrine. Because God is not the author of confusion. So if we're in confusion and we're disturbed and that kind of thing, because we're not functioning on sound doctrine. Okay? All right, look at another one. This time go to 2 Corinthians 13. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. Paul uses this phrase many times throughout his word, his writings here. Look over to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Second Corinthians 13, verse 11 says this. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." By the way, look at that word "farewell." I know we kind of tend to use that just as a way of, you know, goodbye, see you later. But what two words are in that word farewell? Fair and well. So it's not simply saying goodbye, it's saying, yeah, that's the idea. Yeah, so in the warfare, in your walk of faith, farewell, be safe. And then, so that's just a great word there. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Well, I thought he was. So in what sense does Paul mean the God of love and peace be with you? If positionally he already is, well then what does Paul mean by that? Experientially. And how do we experience the God of love and the God of peace being with us? How do we do that? Believing his word. Resting in, trusting in sound doctrine. That's how the God of peace is with you. Okay? Look at another one. Look over to the book of Philippians. Everyone knows this one. This is a wonderful one. Look at Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. This time we're going to start at verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to read all the way down to verse 9. Because it's actually down in verse 9. In fact, jump to verse 9. Notice how he says it here. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God of peace shall be with you. See, there's where I'm going to get to, but go back to verse 4 now. Okay, watch verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord about once a week. That's a great word there, by the way. Alway. There's a difference between the word alway and always. One is a reference to time, one is a reference to duration. So just kind of think about that. But anyway, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, all the different ways, all the different means, and all the way through. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. What's moderation? What's that mean? Balance, your stability, your spiritual stability be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I love that one. He's right there. He's right there. Isn't that good to know that? Then he says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And all your problems shall go away. And all the challenges will disappear. And everything in your life will go perfectly. That's not what that verse says. And not only is it not what the verse says, it's not what your experience demonstrates. Not that experience is to be a priority over the Word of God. It's not at all. The promise in this prayer here is not that the external circumstances are going to cease to be choppy, but the inner man is going to be stabilized. That's how you let your moderation be known to all men, because there's inner man stability, even though externally things are kind of going crazy. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what and your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why do we need our hearts to be kept in the sense of guarded? Why do we need our hearts to be kept? Yes, and why else? Yes, yeah. And why do we need our minds to be kept, guarded through Christ Jesus? Our minds. They wander. Yes, exactly. When trouble comes, look at your own personal life. Look at the experiences happen, right? Maybe things don't go so well. Maybe job, family, employment, income, economics, whatever. So you begin to worry about it. And pretty soon, you know, you get palpitations, right? And you worry some more because now you're getting palpitations. Now you worry about your health, and now you worry about the finances to pay the medical bills, but you got the rent got to pay. And now you're more worried about it. And what's the outcome going to be? It truly is our hearts and our minds that need to be protected, kept in the midst of the challenges, because it's as our heart and our mind are kept, then we're able to think clearly through the problem, even though the problem doesn't necessarily go away, because it often doesn't go away. Sometimes it gets worse. Go ahead. How to access it. Yes, yes. Yeah, because the peace, Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the judicial standing. There's the justice of God for you. You're in Christ. You're infinitely wealthy in Christ, spiritually speaking. So this is about now how to access that. Yes, that's a good way to put it. Okay, so keep reading. So he says, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise. What's the next word there? Think! On these things. Okay, I got a homework assignment for you this week. Do you expect that sometime this week you will probably hear a report or some reports that are going to be unsettling? Do you suspect that sometime this week you're probably going to hear things that are not true, some things that are dishonest, some things that are unfair, some things that are not lovely? Do you think this week you're going to hear anything about like that? Yeah. Right, yeah. Daily living, yeah. And or, not only do you think that you're going to hear some of this stuff, do you think you actually might wind up being, to a certain degree, the conduit that passes it on to someone else? Yes. All right. So here, we hear it on the news or whatever, and then we pass it on, and then at the end of the evening, we're trying to go to sleep, and you can't go to sleep. Like, well, man, this guy said this, and that person said that, and this guy said this, and then you're just all riled up, right? You can't hardly sleep at all, you know, and you can't shut your mind down. Yeah, that's what that is, really. So, here's our homework assignment. When we find ourselves there, let's go back and in our mind quote that verse. And by the way, I'm really saying do this. I do it. I'm telling you I do it. I said, now wait a minute, Lord. You're telling me to do this instead of to think this. You're telling me to think on these things, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. And can't you hear, don't you have the, when you talk to the Lord, don't you, well, yeah, but Lord, don't you know, Lord? I mean, they're doing this and that. Do you ever talk to the Lord like that? Or is it just me? You know, the Lord is so wonderful. You really can't talk to him just like that. You know? Lord, but I know you say that, Lord, but don't you get, Lord, they're going to get away with this. The Lord says, I don't think so. Yeah. Anyway, let me, I'm going to run out of time here, but look, so now watch verse 9. Watch this. He says, those things which you have both, okay, what's the next word there? Learned and what? Received and what? Heard and seen in me. See, there's four steps there. And those are steps of edification. He says, those things which you have both learned. So they were a student and received. They had an open heart. They heard Paul as the apostle, hence the authority. And they saw the doctrine working in Paul. See the four phases there? So then he says, now you guys do. And the result will be, God of peace shall be with you. Did Paul have all kinds of trouble in his external experience? Just amazing. I was thinking about this just the other day. Quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 here. Watch this list here. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Watch what he says at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start at verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now watch the list here. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Externally, what did it look like God's attitude towards Paul was? Yeah, that he was out of his favor, that he abandoned him. Those that preach the health, wealth, prosperity gospel are dead wrong. They're completely 100% wrong. That's not Paul. He goes on to say, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in deep. If Paul's the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ forgot about him. He goes on to say, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among... Ooh, this one has got to be difficult for Paul's brethren. That really had to be difficult for him. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Did Paul have material things that were not met? You betcha. He did. When he says in fastings, he's not talking about fasting like the Old Testament standard. He's talking about it was enforced upon him. He had no food. He's not talking about observing some religious thing in the Old Testament. What I'm driving at is this. Go back to Philippians 4. We're going to wrap it up here pretty quick because I know what we got to turn the heaters back on. Everybody's kind of shivering out there. Everybody's bundling up in their jackets and coats and everything. Anyway, so watch verse 9 again. Philippians 4, 9, and then we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians and wrap this up. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. See that? So they saw the doctrine work in Paul. And then he says, do. Take the same sound doctrine, let it work in you, and that's how the God of peace will be with you. That's how you experience the peace. And then turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 again. 2 Thessalonians 3. So that's why when Paul here is finishing the book here, we didn't completely get it done, but we got close, right? He says at verse 16, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Remember this. The way that the Lord of peace gives us peace in the circumstances of life is not by calming down the external circumstances of life. That's not how it happens. Rather, as we by faith trust what Scripture says, sound doctrine, we hear it, we receive it, we learn it, and then we make a decision to trust it in the experience, then He calms us down in the inner man. And hence that keeps our hearts and our minds so that we can look at the experience and not be confused about it. See that? That's how He gives us peace. Not the external. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He talked to the 12 apostles, He said it this way. He says, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives." He says, "In the world you shall have what?" See that? So what can we expect out there? Trouble. So what are our realistic expectations with regard to how the God of peace is with us? What can we really expect and find to be true? That's true. Very good. He said to be in heavenly places eventually. Or now here. Sound doctrine, as we trust it, put it into the inner man by believing it. So be edified in the faith, be built up in the faith, right? And then you trust that doctrine. We can trust His word to bring peace to the inner man, even if externally chaos is still happening. Okay? Yes, Joseph, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, that's a great question. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14:33. It's a really good question. Let me repeat it again for those that couldn't hear it or those who are listening by the internet. The question is this. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Is, when he says, as in, what is it that was in all the churches of the saints? Is it the confusion or is it the peace? Is the question. See that? Well, what was operating in the Corinthian church? It was the confusion, right? What did they need to do in order for peace to function in their assembly? They need to believe sound doctrine, alright? And by the way, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, it's all about the sign gifts. Okay, they need to believe sound doctrine about sign gifts, okay? So when he says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, I take him to be saying the same kind of thing, that the way that the God of peace would be functioning in those, all the churches, and therefore expelling the confusion, is if those local assemblies would believe the doctrine. Okay? Yeah, it's kind of go, wait a minute, what was that? Yeah. Go ahead. Well, I think the premise of your statement. Yeah, two things, because you've really kind of addressed two issues there. It would be difficult, I think, to prove from Scripture that whoever it was that wrote that document was a grace believer. Okay? If they were truly a saved person, which is a possibility, at least at the time they wrote that document, they were not believing the doctrines of grace. So it would be difficult to say conclusively that the person who penned that document was a grace believer. There does seem to be some indication from Paul's epistles that you maybe could identify who actually wrote it, possibly Alexander or Hymenaeus. But the second part of your comment is that within many of the churches, even nowadays, there's unfortunately a lot of false doctrine in churches, and that's true. And that's all of the same false doctrines the Apostle Paul was having to address in his documents to those early churches. All those false doctrines still exist today, and they're prevalent. Yes, they are. They're changing the word, and they're changing the Bibles. You know, we It is, yeah. We make it an important issue here because it is an important issue about the Bible, and specifically in your language, the King James Bible, and that's the one you should be reading and so forth. And we don't make it an issue just because we're trying to find something to make an issue. It is an issue. When you begin to compare the verses and the translations and so forth, there's a gigantic difference in just the wording. That's a huge issue. If you were to take the translations and just go side by side, some of you all actually have the side by side Bibles, and you can see the words are different, the verses are different, things are missing, whole verses are missing, and so forth. So, like you're saying, you don't mess with the Word of God. You know. Okay. Any other questions or comments for me? How do we warm up the building? That's the next one, right? Jim, go ahead. That's exactly right. Yes. Yes. So the question, it is the broader context. In the immediate context, it's those specific issues, but it implies the broader context. So the question is, what does he mean by withdraw yourself? Does he mean like does he mean it similar to what he writes in 1 Corinthians 5 about to have no company at all? See, he means it a little bit differently, all right? In the sense of withdraw yourself, these guys that were not working, but they were eating, they were involved in the local assembly, and so their conduct and false doctrine was beginning to infect the rest of the assembly. So when he says withdraw yourself, he's not saying you can't go and, because they needed to sit down with that individual and have that individual read 2 Thessalonians, all right? So it's more the idea of what does he mean by withdraw, to what extent. You still have the interaction in the sense of sound doctrine. And then he does say, after the first, if a man's a heretic, so there's a guy who won't even listen at all after the first and second admonition, and that guy you just forget. So, okay. So, let's take a break for a few minutes.